I was pondering on some things, what I wanted to talk about today for the sermon. And there was a thought that the Lord placed upon my heart, and I felt that the Lord directed me to talk about this, and it's with regards to things that are new and things that are everlasting. And there's a passage we are going to read from the book of Revelation about all things being new. And I knew the verse, you know, I've heard it multiple times, read it multiple times, but I never really stopped to think about what things are new. What does the Lord make new? You know, we know about the new heaven and the new earth that it talks about in that passage, but it says all things new. So again, the Lord placed this upon my heart, and we're going to talk about all the different things that the Lord makes new today. And we're also going to talk about things that are everlasting. There's things in this world that are new, but they don't last. They're not everlasting. But the things that the Lord makes and the things that the Lord has His hand in, those are the things that will last forever. And I just have a couple of the obvious examples here about things that don't last. A new car. You know, your price is right. You want a new car. Becomes an old car. You know, we've had our car. We bought our car about 10 years ago, our Honda. And right about now, it's starting to have problems. Nothing major, but like the left front tire is shaking now, so we need to get that taken a look at. You know, eventually things fall apart. A new home becomes an old home. Homes tend to last longer than cars, I think, but eventually, you know, 100 years from now, your home might get torn down. So, you know, the obvious passage, treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the question is, you know, what do we lay up for ourselves on earth? What do we set our hearts upon? You know, we think when we go out and we purchase something, we bring it home, and it's the, you know, best thing ever, and after a while, we're not satisfied by it, and, you know, there's something else that we think we may need to have. You know, every example, everything that's out in the world today, I was thinking about our home that we have, and when we bought it, and it was brand new, and it was all spick and span, and now as we've lived in it, all the trim's getting dinged up, and, you know, it's got marks all over it, the walls have marks all over them, you know, things are just falling apart. I had to repaint something in the front of the house last weekend. The bugs were chewing into the wood, and I just sprayed and painted, and you know, things just don't last in this world. But, you know, we can have joy and satisfaction that when we're where we need to be spiritually, we're storing up treasures and rewards for ourselves in heaven. And I think that's a really neat thing. Entropy. I don't know how much of you have heard of entropy. It's from science class. And when I was a kid, in this particular science class I was in elementary school, I remembered reading this word entropy, and it gave a definition. It was associated with disorder. And I went online and I pulled this definition. This is from realclearscience.com. It's an article entitled "Entropy: Universe Tends Toward Disorder." And it says, Murphy's Law states anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Entropy is sort of like Murphy's Law applied to the entire universe. Put simply, entropy is a measure of disorder, and the second law of thermodynamics states that all closed systems tend to maximize entropy. Reversing this ever-increasing tendency toward disorder requires the input of energy. That's why housekeeping is so tiresome. Left on its own, your house would get dusty, spiders would move in, and eventually it would fall apart. However, the energy put into preventing disorder in one place simultaneously increases it in somewhere else. Overall, the entropy of the universe always increases. So, as you put time into these things, the example they use is your house. It takes your energy, and your body gets worn down because of it. You know, think of the resources you're using to clean your house. But when I read this as a kid, you know, it really struck me. I thought about it, and you know, that everything tends to get to the state of disorder more and more, and based on this theory, you can't do anything about it. And if you look at our world, you know, people are out tearing down trees and putting subdivisions in and putting buildings here, and then we got the junkyards, and we've got the sanitation dumps. The earth, where we are just doing damage to the earth. And when I thought about this, it just had a profound effect on my thinking that, you know, this, you know, what's the real, with regards to the world, things don't last. And I've always thought about this as I look back on that time, and I still remember when I was reading that in my science book. So, you know, you think about this, and it's somewhat spiritual to me. You know, it really puts things into perspective with regards to our earth and us and how things, you know, decay and break down. But with regards to spiritual things, there's a benefit there, and there's a peace that we can have as we think about how we go about our lives, and we read our scriptures, and we take time to go to church. You know, these are the things that last forever. These are the things that have eternal benefit. Not like the things of this world that it talks about here in this entropy. So I've broken the sermon up into two parts. First part is we're going to talk about what's everlasting. And after that, we're going to talk about what these new things are. You know, what things does the Lord make new? So what is everlasting? Psalm 91 through 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So, you know, if you go all the way back to the beginning, the Lord has always been Lord. In all generations, he has been our help and our support, that person that we could put our hope in, our refuge, our dwelling. It's been the Lord. Even before this earth was created, you know, the Lord exists from everlasting to everlasting. From all eternity in the past and eternity in the future, and that's very hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend. You know, this sounds kind of bad, but I think about living forever, and it's just hard, and I don't know what it's going to be like. Is it going to be hard for me to know that life's going to go on forever? You know, of course not. We're going to have great joy one day, and it's going to be like partaking of that fruit in Lehi's vision of the tree. We're going to have great peace. But again, it's hard to think about this living forever. My mind just, it can't comprehend it. Mosiah 197, for behold, the time cometh and is not far distant, that with power the Lord, omnipotent who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men and shall dwell in the tabernacle of clay. So again, with regards to the Lord, he's been around forever, from all eternity to eternity. This is one example of something that's everlasting. If you get in a time machine and you try to go backwards in time, you know, to when the Lord was, when was God first around, you can never get back to that time. You'll never be able to get in a time machine and go backwards and go back far enough. You can never get there. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You know, I think the Lord offers great mercy to us in this world, but even after we leave this world, you know, the Lord is going to judge us, and he's going to judge us according to our deeds. And his mercy, to me, continues. The fact that he can judge us and that he's going to keep his word, he's going to honor the covenant he made with you. This mercy is going to continue. It's going to continue through all eternity because he made a promise to you and he's decided he's going to have mercy on you. And he's going to continue to have mercy all the way through the end of, you know, forever and ever. His mercy doesn't change. It's everlasting. And it talks about here also about truth as well. You know, you go to your scriptures, you read what it says. There's truth, the truth that the Lord gives us. And this is the truth that lasts forever. If you think about, you know, our truth, the things that I think are truth according to my wisdom, according to the world's understanding, you know, they change their minds. Scientists change their minds and their views. You know, you think you understand something correctly, you think you understand why this works or that works, and then they find something new. No, we're going to change it. So man's truth is not everlasting. It's the truth that we get from the Lord and the wisdom that comes from the Lord. That does not change. His word will never change. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, this is a favorite verse of a lot of people. It's a favorite verse of Lydia's. And it's one of my favorite verses as well. But we can have everlasting life and live forever. You know, alternatively, there's everlasting death as well that we're going to talk about. But we can have everlasting life with the Lord forever. Another example, Mosiah 3:21. Therefore, I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ the Lord God omnipotent may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. So now it's starting to talk about our responsibility that we have. Our responsibility to be steadfast and immovable, you know, endure to the end. We have to be everlasting in the way we live our lives. We have to continue to keep the commandments of God all the way up to the very end of our lives. And if we do that, if our love is everlasting for the Lord, then we'll be rewarded with everlasting salvation. So when you think of it that way, you know, we have something that we need to work towards, something that's everlasting. We have something in this life ourselves, you know, a goal that we have to meet. If it's going to be everlasting or not, it's purely dependent on you. You know, it's purely dependent on you. Is your love for the Lord going to last forever? You know, are you going to keep the commandments of the Lord forever to the end of your days? It's our responsibility. 1 Nephi 3, 188. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. So again, if we endure, if our faith is everlasting, then we're going to be rewarded with everlasting salvation. 2 Nephi 5:90, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy and holiness shall be upon their heads. And I was thinking about that song, you know, we're marching unto Zion, and I hope, you know, I look forward to that day. You know, if there'll be a time when I have to, you know, march towards to Zion, you know, take my family with me. And once I get there, there will be everlasting joy. There'll be happiness. There will be no more sorrow. And, you know, when I first see the Lord after he returns, you know, if I'm caught up with him in the air, you know, what am I going to think? What am I first going to think or when I see the Lord for the first time? I believe there will be great joy. I can't wait for that. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So now we're getting into the alternative a little bit more. Everlasting life. But alternatively, there's everlasting death. And, you know, I can't imagine having not lived my life for the Lord, having not loved the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul, having not kept his commandments, having strayed away for the path he had for me, being lukewarm, and the Lord's not pleased about it. I can't imagine if you're one of these people that have to suffer this second death, you have to think about this forever. You have to think about what you did not do right, and you're gonna have to bear it for all eternity. You know, you're gonna suffer with shame when the Lord returns, and you will know your state when the Lord returns. There's verses about that in the Book of Mormon. If you're filthy, you're going to be filthy still, and you're going to know it. But you know, it has to be terrible to have to bear something like this through all eternity. And I suppose this is, you know, this is one of those things. Well, it's one of those things that were everlasting, but we're going to be put in this new state, you know, a new state to dwell with the Lord forever, or we're going to have to suffer the second death. And I guess in a way that's something new. It's something new that's going to happen after the Lord returns. But the decisions we make now determine what's going to happen. Mosiah 11, 133 to 135, "And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they that know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, again, it's not a very pleasant thought to think about this. Second Nephi 7:40. "Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that you are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life." So this is really, it's the greatest responsibility that you have in life. You know, what are you going to choose? And if you choose something, are you going to stick with it? Or are you going to, you know, deny the Holy Ghost as it, if it once had place in you? You know, you don't want anything to do with it anymore. You know, what are you going to do in your life? Are you going to fall away into temptation and sin and not be able to recover from it? You know, there's warnings in scriptures about the things that we should not do. And if we do these things, you know, we're not going to obtain that eternal life. There are warnings about that in scripture. So now let's talk about all things new. What does God make new? And again, this verse, Revelation 21, I had never really taken the time to think about it like I needed to. And so I did here. And I don't know if I captured everything that God makes new. It's the things that I was, you know, thinking about and that came to my thoughts. There may be some things I left out. But let's just start with this verse itself, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So right from the start of this passage, they're talking about new things. You know, one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and one day there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Those are two things that God makes new right there. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So the Lord gives us a couple of examples here in this revelation that John had. But there are many other things, too, that the Lord makes new that we're going to talk about. But when the Lord makes something new, you know, it's everlasting. It lasts forever, not like the things of this world. So the first one, the new covenant, 3 Nephi 7, 3 through 6, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he perceived that there were some among them which marveled and wondered what he would concerning the law of Moses." You know, they didn't understand what was going to happen to the law of Moses. "For they understood not the saying that old things had passed away, and that all things had become new. You know, even the law of Moses, it was going to get fulfilled, and there was going to be a new covenant. And he saith unto them, marvel not that I said unto you that old things had passed away, and that all things had become new. So you know, it's not just in the book of Revelation we hear this phrase, all things new. It's right here too, and it may be other places in Scripture that I don't have in here. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. So, well, the reason why, of course, they break our Bible into two parts, they break it up into the Old Testament, and they break it up into the New Testament, and I think that's fitting. The way they labeled these two parts in our Bible, you know, it corresponds to what we read in Scripture. You know, the old law that came down through Moses from the Lord, and then we've got the new, this new law, if you want to call it that. They said these things that Jesus Christ taught. You know, law that was written upon our hearts. You know, not just things that we did, but something that really, you know, touched our hearts and something that we really believed in, that we wanted to do, that we want to do because we love the Lord. And that's what this new covenant is really about. Another passage about this, Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You know, even the children are going to know. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So, you know, what a blessing we have because of this new covenant, that, you know, that we can grow up in this generation. You know, that we can have what we call the fullness of the gospel, you know, the complete teachings of Jesus Christ, that we can open up our Bibles, that if we search for the truth, if we pray to the Lord, we can see, you know, we can be given these blessings of what we need to do. You know, we live in the generation of the restoration. And we've got what we need. We've got it all here. And we're at the very end of time. And the Lord has put us in this place. You know, think about that. You know, the very end of time, the last days, it's us. We're the ones that are here. You know, the Lord could have placed us somewhere else in the timeline of the world, but he placed us here, right towards the end. And, you know, it's really something special if you really think about it. We're going to partake of the sacrament today. Matthew 26, 27 through 28 says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we know he also broke the bread, but partaking of the sacrament, it's part of that new covenant. We're participating in the new covenant. It's a participation in the things that are new. You know, things that are new involve us as well. And this is just one of those examples. Remembering the covenant that we made to the Lord, that we would serve him to the very end. And remember, you know, this do in remembrance of me. We're going to remember what he did. And we're going to show the Lord's death. You know, we're going to proclaim that the Lord died and believe that he died for our sins. If we didn't believe that, you know, there wouldn't make it wouldn't make any sense to partake in the sacrament. So we are partaking in this new covenant today. Even as you come to church today and you open up your scriptures and you listen to these verses, you are partaking, you know, participating in this new covenant. And, you know, again, what a great blessing for us. Born again, this is another thing. We can become new. We can become new people. So let's turn to John 3, 1 through 8. You know, what a great story this is. You know, I'm very thankful that we have this in our scriptures. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, you know, Nicodemus, who says was a man of the Pharisees, he saw what the Lord did, and he humbled himself enough to listen to what the Lord had to say to him. You know, he was going to ask the Lord, you know, what do I need to do, you know, to have eternal life? Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you take this passage, it's verse 5, in plainness, you know, the Lord, it talks about that the Lord speaks in plainness to the children of men. It says, born of water. You know, there's nothing else associated with water except for baptism, you know, in the gospel message. Born of water, it says born of the Spirit. You need to be, you know, given that the abiding comforter. You need to be born again, and that's that Spirit that produces Spirit is going to talk about, or that talked about here. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, and I've thought about this passage, you know, through my life and tried to understand this. And I guess, you know, my interpretation is you can feel the effects of the Spirit. You can see the effects of the Spirit, but you can't see the Spirit itself. Just like when you look out, you know, when you walk out on a windy day, you can feel the effects of the wind, but you can't see it. And that's what I believe it's talking about here. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say it unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I read a little bit more than what I have in that my slide, but it says, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. It says it right here, you know, in plainness. So don't let anybody tell you it's not important, because it is. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't because of our works that God offered this plan of salvation, that Jesus came to us, that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, you know, was resurrected, and that he gives us the gospel message. You know, it wasn't because of anything we did. It was not because of our works. that he offered this plan of salvation to us. But it says here, you know, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know, some people might think, well, this is symbolic regeneration. You know, being born again isn't just being baptized and, you know, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, you need to humble yourself for the Lord. You need to become a new person. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But when it says washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Ghost, I think this verse equates back to this verse in John 3, baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's part of the plan of the Lord, being born again, you know, through baptism, through the reception of the Holy Ghost, and through a new person, you know, how you live your life. Mosiah 11, 187 to 188. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So it talks about a change. You know, you've changed. You've made a commitment to the Lord and you followed through with it. You've become a new person. You're not living your life in a carnal manner, but you're living it in a new state. You know, you've participated in baptism. You know, you've risen. You're supposed to become a new creature. Come out of that water as a new person, and do that for the remainder of your days. And deny your old self. That's what it's talking about here: to deny the world and take up your cross and follow the Lord. A new person. This is along the same lines. 3 Nephi 5:89-92. And behold, it's written also that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore those things which were of old time, which were under the law, and me are all fulfilled. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. So here's another scripture where it talks about all things new, to go along with the ones we've already read. But the point it's trying to make here, this first verse, verse 89, we are to change our lives and our thoughts, so that we will have the right attitude even about our enemies, those people that talk about us, that don't care for us, you know, that say bad things about us, people that are hard to get along with. The Lord wants you to pray for them, it says here. And he's associating that with becoming a new person. You know, part of the things that are becoming new here, you know, it's something that's our responsibility. And it says if we do this, we can be, you know, children of the Father. We can be sons and daughters of God. You know, he says that you may be. You know, if you want to be children of the Father, you need to behave this way. And I was thinking about, when I read this, I was thinking about, you know, I've come across a couple people, you know, one in particular. I was talking to him about, you know, the things of God and about salvation. And he said, you know, you don't know what I used to be like before I found the Lord. You know, I hear people say that. You don't know what I used to be like. I used to be a terrible person. And so he realized that he needed to make a change in his life, and he did it. And we need to do the same. It's not just knowing what Scripture says. It's about following through with it. It's not about just having the gospel. It's not just about being baptized. It's about making a change in your life that it talks about here. And that needs to be our attitude. We need to be new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, you know, think about your life. What, you know, what things have you made new in your life? And when I was a kid, you know, I wasn't making the right choices. It was in junior high, and I got in trouble for something I did. And from that time forward, I knew that I had to make a change, and I did make a change. But I also stumbled along the way. You know, and I'm continually trying to be a new person. You know, we need to do this day by day. It's on a daily basis. You know, take it one day at a time. There's that one show, that old show called One Day at a Time. You need to really think about things that way. What can I do this day, you know, to be this new person? Am I going to behave like a new person? That's what we need to strive for. Romans 6, 1 through 13. In this passage, it talks again about baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So you've crucified the old self. You're a new person. You need to make a change in your life. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? You know, the baptism that we participate in after this death and resurrection of the Lord, it's, you know, this baptism, you know, is given substance because what of Christ, what Christ the Lord did, we identify with him in his death. It's going to talk about that more here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you went down into that waters and you came back up, and, you know, did you make a change in your life? And maybe you didn't make a change in your life when that happened, but you can now, you know, you can. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, what are you using your members for? What are you doing with the things that God gave you? You know, are you walking up to the television and pushing the button, using your member and watching something you shouldn't watch, you know, or something else? What are you going out and doing, you know, with your body? What are you taking part in? You need to become a new creature. There's other new things that God does in general. Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And, you know, the Lord can always turn a bad situation into a good situation. You know, I've said it before, but he can do something much greater than what we can do. We can think about how we want things to go. When we're going through a rough time, we feel like we're walking in this wilderness or in this desert, and God can make a way, you know. And it's better than anything we can come up with on our own. So it's another example of what God does. God, he's an innovator. You know, God is an innovator. He's a great engineer. and he can make things happen. I'm not that innovative, but the Lord is. A new song, Isaiah 42:10. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. So this is with regards again to our personal responsibility. We should, you know, want to praise the Lord, you know, all the time, throughout the day. We should want to praise the Lord. We should have, it talks about a new song here that's on our heart. And it doesn't mean necessarily singing it, you know, just an attitude of a new attitude that you have. You know, it's up to you. A new body, Alma 1958, the soul shall be restored to the body and the body to the soul. Yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored to its proper and perfect frame. So, you know, we're going to be resurrected one day, and everything's going to put back in its proper place. And we're going to become, you know, we're going to be immortal, and we're going to live forever with the Lord. So, you know, I look forward to that day. And I don't know what I'll look like, and you know, none of us know what we'll look like. But whatever the Lord does with my body, we know it'll be good. It'll be something new and something better than what we have in this world, because, you know, our bodies, you know, they decay, and the youth and beauty, it's not around forever. You know, it fades away. A new Jerusalem. This is my last passage, Ether 6:1-10. And we already talked about this a little bit. So on page 750, it says, "And now, Moroni, I proceed to finish my record concerning the destruction of the people of which I have been writing. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether, for he truly told them of all things, from the beginning of man, and how that after the waters had receded from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord." The land that we are living on right now, that we are standing on right now, it's this choice land. And it saddens me, you know, when we look at the way our world is going, and we look at the politicians, and we look, you know, we see the tendency of the world, and, you know, after having so much, to just throw it away and forget about the Lord, you know, after being blessed so much, you know, people don't realize what we have. I don't always realize what we have. It's a great blessing, but people don't realize it. "Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him which dwelt upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the new Jerusalem, which should come down out of heaven in the holy sanctuary of the Lord. Behold, Ether saw the days of Christ, and he spake concerning a new Jerusalem upon this land, and he spake also concerning the house of Israel and the Jerusalem from whence Lehi should come. After that it should be destroyed, it should be built up again, a holy city unto the Lord. Wherefore it cannot be a new Jerusalem, for it had been in a time of old, but it should be built up again, and become a holy city of the Lord, and it should be built up into the house of Israel. And that a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land, unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for the which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, even so he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph, that they should perish not, even as he was merciful unto the father of Joseph, that he should perish not. Wherefore the remnant of the house of Joseph shall be built upon this land, and it shall be a land of their inheritance. And they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old. And they shall no more be confounded until the end come, when the earth shall pass away. And there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, and they shall be like unto the old, save the old have passed away, and all things have become new. You know, so I don't know what the new earth, the new heaven are going to be like. I don't know if I'm going to be able to, you know, the planets that they exist today, if they're, you know, going to still exist in the same way. And I don't think scripture says that they are. There's going to be a new heaven. You know, one day I hope that I can go and visit these places, you know. I can have a spaceship of some sort, or just my body, you know. I can just fly wherever I want to go and go see these things. You know, that would be really, really cool. In verse 10, and then cometh the new Jerusalem, and blessed are they which dwell therein. For it is they whose garments are white through the blood of the Lamb, and they are they which are numbered among the remnant of the seed of Joseph, which were of the house of Israel. So a new Jerusalem, and, you know, what a neat thing this will be as well. And like I said, there may be other things that I didn't have in here. Maybe other things you can think of that I didn't think about. But, you know, the things that the Lord does, you know, they're marvelous. They're really neat. And they're new. And they last forever. His word lasts forever. You know, it says his word does not pass away. But it remains forever. So I hope that was helpful. It was helpful to me. And, you know, I'm really looking forward to what's going to happen one day when the Lord returns.